And they will say to the Lord, in verse 11 of the chapter that we read, 29th of Jeremiah. 29th chapter, Jeremiah's prophecy, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It's very clear that the great God, Jehovah, has thought. We have thought. The brute creation has some ability to understand, some intelligence. One of the most remarkable things is that God created work, that there is a power and an ability to think, to have thought. So that when God says he has thought, as he does in this verse, we can well understand this. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, just as much as you know and I know the thoughts that we're thinking at this precise moment. This wonderful capacity to think is beyond all examination or understanding. Man has never been able to find out the simplicity, the wonderful ingenuity of the human brain. But when we come to the mind of God, we come to a most solemn and awful truth. And he has his thoughts. He tells us by Isaiah that they are not our thoughts. The vast difference in his thoughts and ours, so that we are not in any doubt as to the vast difference between the two. Because his thoughts are higher, superior, as they are among men. There is a superiority of thought according to the manner of the divine disposal of various abilities in men and women. So there is a superiority or an inferiority, and the vast difference between the two. God's thoughts are not to be compared to our thoughts as regards their quality, their nature. I do not bear the slightest comparison in that respect, although they bear a very close comparison with regard to their uses. God's thoughts are full knowledge of the future. Your thoughts, my thoughts, are a full knowledge of the past and the present, but not of the future. This is largely what this text is about. God's foreknowledge, his predetermination. Nevertheless, he says that he knows the thoughts that he thinks, and indeed he does, as surely as you know, the thoughts of Jesus. Now, from that point, we must come into the open. The wonderful part about our thoughts is this, that nobody knows it. They evolve and are formulated in such a manner that they can be complete and yet secret. It is true that thoughts can be read if you know a person well enough, even though you cannot guarantee that your reading is correct. So that thoughts, children's thoughts, thoughts of adults, are absolutely secret. And it's impossible for a dumb person to express their thoughts in the normal world through their mind. So that we come to the expression of these thoughts and the telling of them out. So that the mind is often allied to the heart in the scripture and in our conversation. The abundance of the heart can now speak it. Or the abundance of the mind. Or, as an old Testament word, an old English word, according to the rain. The Lord cries the rain or the thought of the children of men. Now, this is, as we read in the beginning, a letter. Or contained in a letter. If I were to announce the epistle of Jeremiah, you would look up and say by mistake. In fact, this is an epistle of Jeremiah. It is a letter, which is of course an epistle written to a church plainly told that it was sent by Jeremiah from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captive, and to the priests and prophets, and to all the people. You could very well call it then the general epistle of Jeremiah. Because this means of expressing his thoughts of you to know far off days by letter, as he did by his epistles to the various apostles. And this permanent way of recording his thoughts are what we could call in these time on paper. Has been one of the most effectual ways of conveying divine truth to the Church of God. Jeremiah was still concerned with the people that were taken away captive. He had not been taken himself yet. It wouldn't be long before he was. Large majority of them had been already. And this gracious one, this wonderful man, Jeremiah, I believe I can truthfully say that I said more tears with him than any other prophet. If ever there was a man to be admired through grace and by grace, and if ever there was a man that was despised and rejected by his master Christ, it was godly seminar. Do children remember it? Because you know they will hear his name spoken against. It is a proverb among the ungodly. Not a proverb of good things, but of bad things, but in the church of God, a study of the book of Jeremiah would not be unprofitable. The Lord knew his thoughts before Jeremiah and before he was born, and he told him so. Wonderful thing for Jeremiah to be told that before I formed in the womb I knew it, and that it was no more than what God has said about it, God's thought. And it is exceptional that it is necessary for Jeremiah to know this, to be fortified with this. Although the text has to do with the nation, the speaker is a great important for the writer, but he should be armed with this fore knowledge and of God, that God knew him before he saw, and that he was called to be a prophet. Is one of the essential things that he possessed. He says in one of his moments of sadness, as to me, I have not hastened from being the pastor to follow me. He didn't choose it. As I just said, that my affinity with the good prophet, and also tell you that it has been an unspeakable comfort to me to know that God called me from nowhere to the work of the ministry. I can see it clearly now, or shall I say more clearly, without egotism, all pride, that for the glory of God, and this has put me in good stead, sacred stead, all my ministerial days, and still that. Jeremiah had this knowledge that this is right place. He had to prove it. As that of the Lord, he was armed with what God's thoughts were. And it was God's thought that he was called with faith, exactly the same as the apostle was, and all the apostles. I won't call to give their opinion and suggest this, that, and the other. They were called to declare the whole plans of God, whether men would hear or whether they would forbear. And truly, Jeremiah had more on one side than the other. He didn't have a large congregation waiting for the word to drop from his lips. No. He didn't have a host of friends, had more enemies than friends, and not for enemies from the lower ranks, but the higher. The priest, Tasha, in the 20th chapter, as soon as Jeremiah began his prophecy, and he got no more than put Jeremiah in the top, the public place, to make a spectacle of it. The priest, Marcus, how detestable was the prophecy of the forthcoming captivity. that God revealed these thoughts that he had to his servant Jeremiah. Not only did the priest and his friends, who we now know were other priests, but also prophets, so-called, were his antagonists. False prophets. Men who rose by their own dreams and imagination. Hananiah was one of them. You can see us read about him in the 28th chapter. He reduces what God says from 2 Kings chapter 2. He says that it can only last for 2 years in verse 3 of chapter 28, but in 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. As a part of that awful contradiction of his own God-given word was no small task. To minimize it to such an extent as to make it palatable and to adulterate the word of God to the point of making it sweet when it was bitter was the work of these false prophets. Jeremiah had to contend with them. And in contending with them, you might say his faithfulness. How easy to give way to the popular opinion and to run with the tide and to join with the majority. So hard to stand alone. And yet, this is what through grace it is. God's thoughts, therefore, are being revealed to Jeremiah in two different ways. The first of them was personally. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Jeremiah would know these thoughts as God revealed them to him. I don't think anything new. It is as old as the word of God itself. Adam knew God's thoughts. Eve knew God's thoughts. We know God's thoughts in creation. Before Adam, that God looked upon his creation and saw that it was good. We know the thoughts of the eternal Trinity. Let us make man in our own image. Let us. We know the thoughts of the eternal in the wonderful determination to make man their own image within their mental mind capacity. And in this we come right through all of God's revelation to different people, good there. As we condemn Cain, we know God's thoughts. As we accepted the sacrifice of Abel, we know God's thoughts. His token is told us where he chose Noah. gleefully follow this through the scripture, you who know, see God's thought made known by action and by word. So that in the first place, Jeremiah knew God's thought to him. As we bring this into the personal sphere of our individual pathway, can we really prove that God has made it known to you that He knows you? Is it possible? Is there such a thing? Or is it some denominational figure? Does God know individuals? If you take the answer in its completed sense, you may take the answer of the Lord Jesus, of all that thou hast given me, I have lost none. When you come down to this great question, it is exactly what we've been saying over the past 2 weeks. He that hath begun a good work in you, he that hath begun a good work in you, does God know individuals? Is his mind include the most minutest thing within its compass? What think you of Jehovah? What think you of Christ? What think you of the Holy Ghost? Let us make now. This is not the place to branch off into a thought about the revealed knowledge of the eternal covenant. But we know that this covenant is made and kept, ordered in all things and sure. And it is the covenant of grace, favor. So that in the first place, we know that God knows individuals whom He did foreknow. Now this is where true religion must really concern us. This is the great question. Generalization won't do. It is the whole point of the gospel that Christ knew the people for whom He died, and that He bore their sin in His own body on the tree. But He did not die for an unspecified number of people who may or may not be saved according to their will, but He died for His own. I was given Him, of all that thou hast given me, I have lost none. But upon the beginning of the whole theme of the gospel, there is an untold number of people who dwell. And it isn't something brought to their minds by human means, but by divine means. They are brought into a concern about this great question. But you could not eradicate it from their minds. Not even if you tried. Hard to say by all manner of means Well, don't think about that. You must act tight. You must believe that all you've got to do, believe. But this doesn't satisfy the living soul, because the truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit is good, that there is, as in fact, a formation of living. And no greater joy than that my children walk in love. As a walking, that being a child, born in this, that I had the assurance of God's calling, but we needed it. We needed it. We needed to be thus fortified for the work. The call has the most truth of such great extent. Utterly impossible. The number, what they may, or their name, who they may be. Utterly impossible to prove under God's blessing except they be sent. And in the days of Jeremiah, utterly impossible to prophesy the truth. The fact, the mind, the thoughts of God, compare Hananiah's 2 years with Jeremiah's 70 years, and you will see which is right and which is wrong. So with the second matter that Jeremiah had to deal with was God's judgment upon his people. Not a very happy thing to go in and out among them and to declare God's impending judgment, giving the name of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who would come and conquer the city, and not in a week, but over a period of years, and who would not only conquer, but take away the people into Babylon for their sake. But he also had the commandment to repent. Now this great call to repentance under the Lord God was God's extenuating mercy. Did they repent? Can you find the slightest grain of evidence that as a nation, or as a part of a nation, or as a tribe, there was any repentance whatever? This only stirred up the false prophets all the more. And they showed no sign, indeed, so great was their opposition and their subtlety that Jeremiah is brought in the 14th chapter to say this: as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow him. Well, is me. He was brought to the same place as the Apostle Paul, cast down, but not destroyed. And yet he went on pleading. And God at last said to him, in the time of famine, this was, pray not for this people for their good. I'm finished. as the divine soul, expressing word, don't try to be any more than a mind. Now, as you can enter into that position, where the prophet himself, without anyone to help him, we do not read at this day, we read later on of the kind-hearted unit helping us, but we do not read of anyone helping Jeremiah. I know the thought that I put toward you, said the Lord. We had to pronounce those thoughts, but they were thoughts of justice. And then there were thoughts of mercy. Intermingled with these awful denunciations, both of Israel and of Babylon and the Chaldeans, such wonderful lines of love and tender mercy. It must have been much happier to declare her, isn't it? The Lord speaks of the raising up a branch, and the woman will comfort the man that will give birth, as Mary did in the first place. Lord Jesus, it must have been much easier for him that he had all of it to do. Now I know the thought that I think toward you, just the Lord. And these thoughts are therefore exactly like these are here, written down for us. And how suitable for the solemn condition of our nation today. What warning we upon the walls of Zion are bound to give of the unprecedented condition of our vile nation today. When there is attempt after attempt made to defile the sacred name of the Lord Jesus in such a way that it has to be brought into the courts of justice. The ancient law blasphemy in faith. Mercifully, we suspect. But on the other hand, there is nothing too vile for the devil to stir up in this country. I think these words in Jeremiah are not applicable to us until I am not revenge on such a nation as this. The very least of Satan is lengthened. And there are those things today in all branches of life which is evidence of God's solemn judgment. They're already on us. What God will intensify them with is for us to bear with us. Was famine in the time of Jeremiah? Has there ever been such a time as our nation has been in this position? And the very vitals and fundamentals of common honesty, conscientiousness, and the average work of everyday life, don't you? And yet we're faced with exactly the same as Jeremiah, first the priesthood. The traitorous attitude and action of the so-called Church of England and the Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the church, from his fight the trial of that church which was already apostate and already unscriptural, and yet made us back use as a bastion in our nation. And are we not faced with this in religious high places? Do they not deny the very name that they profess and the very oaths that they make? And will God not be avenged of that evil decision? And then the false priest, the prophet family. They rose up in a body, as I said in mine. There wasn't one of them that could know it. They're not as bad as that today, unfortunately. But how remarkable that there should be in the scripture such a demonstration of fallen human nature as there is. Then and now, the 17th of Jeremiah has a well-known scripture in it, which stands today, just as it did then. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? Is not that adequately, fully, without any amendment, described the position today? And who are we looking at? Which way are you looking? At your neighbor? Well, please don't. Because this affects you and me. This is where we need blinkers they used to put on the horses years ago. They must look sideways, they must look at home. Where do you stand in regard to your life? And where do I stand in regard to mine? There is plenty of in mercy. This was Jeremiah's great comfort that he could declare this with divine authority, thus saith the Lord. Now he did declare it, but he did not alter one whit of what God had said. I would commend to you this careful reading of the prophecy, and the praise, the blessed promises that God has made, and so today, there may be false prophets, there may be iniquity in high places, there is, the church of God may be in a low place, and in a Laodicean lukewarm condition, but the mercy of God endures forever. Endure it. At last, it doesn't break with all the things of his people. He told them that where they came in Babylon, they were to build themselves houses. And he goes as far as to say this, that they were to pray. When they were in Babylon, they weren't to give up. They weren't to adopt an attitude of desolation, though we know they sat down by the rivers of Babylon and hung their hearts upon the willows. Yes, they were to live as normal a life as they possibly could. Why? Because God was going to bring it out. This is the other part of the text. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. My wrath, my judgment, my holy indignation is going to fall on you. There's going to be terrible suffering and anguish. Just take a look at one particular text, talking of God, knowing individuals, dear Esther. What after her, and the time of this great captivity, to leave father and mother, and that little dot. Taken care of, not terrible, by a kindly uncle. Mordecai had to be a who guarded her in that great, grateful time. And is not this the thought of God? We go on to read in this chapter that I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Oh yes, I know the thought that I think toward you. As from those who see me, God honor, His grace is all sufficient. His mercy will gather out His loved ones. Those that hate him and despise him and reject him, he will bring them out. His mercy will not fail. There will not be a crisis when the door of mercy will be shut. All the while the gospel day is in the I know that God has told us. He's told us. To the thought of the world. Oh, that however we may do these for those in which we live, when we suffer wrong, when the scorners and beings and blasphemy grow bold as the hymn writer says, we have this, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, I will lose none of them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, but I accept him. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast him. I know the thoughts of the people that are mine. And oh, see how it is enlarged, and it is off. See how it is enlarged as time progresses. These very places that had that gloom, grief, sin in them, and now we look back on them, enlarged to that point that we can see the same mighty hand of God overruling His own honor and glory. But we must leave it for the moment. There is the captivity to look into. And God for gracious mercy in that. So, not without hope, we fall. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, that the Lord thought of peace. Not of evil, to give you an expected or a promise.